My lesson today is essentials in prayer. I looked over the schedule, and some of this that we're talking about, of course, is very needed today. I don't know why all of a sudden it seems like we advanced as far as in Christianity, and we'd come so far, and it seems like now that we're retreating back even beyond our roots. We have gone into nearly denominationalism in some phases, and certainly prayer is one of them. And we don't understand it. You can tell from some of the remarks that have been made in past months and years that we have a problem in understanding what prayer is and how it operates and functions. And my lesson is on the essentials of prayer in this area of prayer. Essentials of prayer. I know that prayer is part of our lives, but I'm afraid that it's not as much a part of our lives as we really need it to be. I think the emphasis in the Bible spells out time and time again that prayer should be a part of our every moment. It is a part not only of our Sunday service and our public assembly, but it should be a part of a child of God's life from the time that he gets up in the morning until the time that he goes to bed. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. But he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now simply, that's God's will for us, that we pray, and we pray without ceasing. And we're not going to argue about if that is that an essential or not, that we pray all the time. That's not really what this verse is talking about. But rather, it's talking about an attitude of pray without ceasing. Never give up your thoughts of prayers. Don't stop praying. It's something that we need to conduct ourselves and to make ourselves stronger in Christ Jesus. It's a severe test of faith. Your prayer is a severe test of faith. To a man that's void of faith, it's an exercise in futility. It does him no good whatsoever. But if you pray in faith and you believe that God answers prayers, then it is a prayer that will do you good as well as bring you good. Some that lead prayer in public worship, some that teach about prayer, some that have even written about prayer, absolutely do not understand the first thing about prayer. Sadly, I hope, brethren, some of you take this in the way that I intend it. We have many brethren who are so well-intentioned and mean so well when they get up to lead a public prayer. And yet, by the words they use, they're ignorant of what God would have us to do. And I'm not deriding you, but at the same time, isn't it time that we truly learn what it means to pray as God has directed us to pray? And isn't it crazy and silly for us to go on year after year and let denominational teaching guide us instead of God's holy word? And as brethren in Christ, that's what we should strive for more than anything else. Thus saith the Lord in all things. Now, my essentials in prayer, and I have about 9 or 10 of them listed, and Jerry said I had an hour and 45 minutes to get this in. And so I'm grateful for the time, and he said he would stop me though. So I know that he will. And we look in the book of Acts chapter 2, and if you'll just kind of thumb through with me, and I'll give you a second to turn, but you need to be turning quickly, please. In the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, what is my first essential in prayer? Well, my first essential that I have listed is that we must pray. It is an essential. And we know when we look in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice what it says, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this was something that the apostles taught. It was something the early church believed in, and they continued steadfastly in it. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we have the healing of the lame man by the gate beautiful. Peter and John walked by, and as the man stood up and received his leg strength back, and he ran in and told the people, Peter and John were brought before the council. And when they were let go, if you'll skip down to about verse 23, this statement is found. And being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, look at the next part. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. You know, there is a tangible evidence here that not only in times of sorrow, but in times of joy, we should be a praying people. Of all the people in the world, it should be God's people who set the tone and manner in our prayer. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. In the book of Acts chapter 6, we have a story that begins in verse 1, really. The work of the church had become such that the apostles decided they needed some relief. And so they told the church at Jerusalem to choose out 7 men full of good report and of the Holy Ghost, good moral character and quality, that they might set to serve over the tables. Now, in verse 4, it states this, that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Notice that. Here are the apostles of Jesus Christ, chosen by Him, men full of the Spirit, guided by inspiration. And yet these men said, we need time off from these duties that we might give ourselves to that which is most important. That's really what they're saying here. And the two most important things were prayer and ministry of the Word. And I'm afraid that a lot of preachers today are so tied up with extracurricular that they don't even have time for their own prayer life. If it was important for the apostles to have time to pray, brethren, don't you think it's time that we set aside some time to pray? Don't you think it's just as important, if not more important, for us and preachers of God's Word to have time in prayer? And you say, well, how much time do you need? How much time do you have? That's what you need to give. Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, Peter was imprisoned by Herod and he was not released. And all of a sudden it says that prayer was made for him by the church unto God. Now, we don't have very much of this anymore. And this is another thing that we, as Christians, we truly should work on. The church should be in one accord in our prayers. There's times together. I'm sad to say the liberals have set the tone for a lot of this, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for letting them do it. Because we claim to have the truth and abiding by God's truth, and yet we've become a church that no longer considers prayer to be an essential part of our life. And brethren, it's time the church gathered together, the church in Portland praying together for one another and for problems that arise, for illness and sickness, for the church in Beeville to join in with those prayers and pray together as brethren in the Lord, striving to do that which was right. And the church made prayer with one accord. They all prayed together that Peter's imprisonment might not take his life or that it might not be prolonged for his safety. And they continued that prayer. Now you think about that just a moment. Now I know we might do this from time to time. You know, we have someone that's ill and I call people together and we say, well, we're going to meet tonight and we're going to have prayer. And people show up generally. And then it's forgotten for another 6 months or another year until something huge comes up. Or we think it's huge. In the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Timothy were placed in jail, Paul and Silas were placed in jail in the city of Philippi, at midnight it says they prayed and sang to God. So the very idea is this was a part of their life. In Acts 20 and verse 36, turn over there. Let me give you a second to turn over to Acts chapter 20. Two times I'm going to mention. The first one's going to be in verse 36 of Acts 20, and the second one's going to be in the first 4 verses of chapter 21. Notice here, Paul was on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. And as he starts his journey back, he already had been told that this would be a treacherous journey, that when he returned to the city of Jerusalem, that evidently something drastic was going to befall him. He didn't know if it even meant his death, but he was willing to undergo that because he knew beyond anything and everything that God would be with him. So he started on that journey back to the city of Jerusalem. We know that he came to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. There he called for the elders. The elders met with him. And as he departed, it says in verse 36, look at these words, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now that excites me to know that he cared enough about those elders with tears in his eyes to pray with them and for them. But now check on down to chapter 21 and look down with me please in verse 4. Here the ship had continued its voyage. It had made several stops and journeys, and all of a sudden it came to Tyre. And it says in verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Now look at this. And he says, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. What a glorious thought The church wanted to see Paul on his way. Women and children, husbands, they came together. They brought Paul down on the shore and they gathered themselves together in prayer. Now you see, that is exciting to me. And it teaches me that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 20th century is not living up to what we could be living up to with the examples that are set before us like this. Also realize that time after time after time in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the churches of Rome, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 12. He told the church in Rome to continue instant in prayer. He wrote to the church in Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 7 in verse 5, and he says he told them that they must give themselves to prayer. And then to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 6 in verse 18, he told the Ephesian brethren to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. To the church at Galatia, he wrote unto them, and he admonished them to pray. To the church at Philippi, Philippians 4 and verse 6, he told them to continue in prayer. You go through this, and this was an important part of the New Testament. In fact, I'll tell you what, run your concordance sometime on the time that prayer and prayers or praying is listed. And it'll surprise you how often the word reoccurs and occurs again. And when we look at the importance that was placed upon these letters to the churches, pray without ceasing. He says, continue in prayer and with the same in thanksgiving. We already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. And time after time, Paul drew attention to that aspect. So I stated that the very first essential that we have is to pray. No matter how much praying you're doing now, it's not enough. It's not enough. If you're doing it 6 hours a day, it's still not enough. But would you meet with me after service to tell me how you manage that? I don't know how you're having 6 hours to do it in, but God bless you if you are. Second essential is prayer is that it must be directed to the proper subject. In the book of Matthew, and I know that this has been discussed already, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer, really the Lord's teaching concerning prayer. And the statement is, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. And of course, the idea of our prayers being addressed unto God is most of the time observed by all Christians. We understand that our prayers must be directed to God the Father. Although we are stumbling a little bit in denominationalism because I've had people say to their prayers unto Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. That kind of scares me a little bit. I don't think they understand what they're doing or who is setting their example. And so, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, the Father of all mankind. And essentially, though, here he's talking to the Christians who are spiritual children of the Father. And that's what Jesus has in mind here, not just to the Jews as a whole or to the nations as a whole or mankind, but rather I think this is directed essentially and minutely and expressly to the children of God who have the right to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to get off on this. Some of you knew I would anyway. But the word hallowed here, sacred, set apart, holy, reverent. I don't like making God our bosom buddy. God is the creator of all mankind. We're to pray up to God. We don't think that God is on our level. But oftentimes in our prayers, we act as if God is our bosom buddy. And oftentimes, I've heard this prayer made, our daddy which art in heaven. And I'll tell you what, my blood ran to my heart. My heart jumped out of my throat. And I thought, I hope lightning doesn't come down and strike us today. What is that? God is not your bosom buddy. I still enjoy the words thee and thou. Why? Because it shows respect. I know it's not in the Greek. I'm not going to argue that. I'm arguing what shows reverence unto God and respect for His authority and His omnipotence. What shows that respect? And that's why I like the words thee and thou. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, that will be done. You know, we use these terminologies, and this means something. And as long as we have old mossbacks, I guess we're still going to enjoy the wording of prayers to where there is an essential graciousness, admiration, reverence, and respect shown in the very name of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 19 and 20 that we should speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Now look at this verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who do we pray to? God the Father. Our prayers are directed to the Father. I'll get to Jesus Christ here in just a moment. Another point that is made. In the book of Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, essentially, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now, that's our prayers to the Father made through the efforts of Jesus Christ, that mediatorship. He has made it possible that my prayers might be heard by God by cleansing me of all unrighteousness and sin, by making me whole and complete, no longer separated from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, but now rather because of His death upon the cross of Calvary, the propitiation for our sins, now we have a joining together, a fellowship through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why my prayers can be heard by God the Father. I'll cover a little bit more on that in just a moment also. Someone says, now Joe, you know, go with me please to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And I know this argument is being made. I got in an argument here about 2 years ago over this. In Acts chapter 7, we have the stoning of Stephen. And if you'll begin with me please in verse 54, I'm going to read Acts chapter 7 verse 54. And the argument that was made to me was, look, Stephen prayed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus heard his prayers and answered him. Acts chapter 7. Now, begin with me. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, someone says, is that not a prayer addressed unto Jesus Christ? And I said, okay, let's just do it this way. I give up. The next time that you're being stoned, the next time that God allows the scales to fall from your eyes and you look directly into the beautiful city of gold, and you're able to see with your own eyes the glory of God and Jesus Christ on His right hand, then you, my friend, might also be able to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But until that time happens, why can't we be satisfied with what it says in Colossians 3:17? Why can't we be satisfied with what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20? Why do we always have to push the limit to where we don't really know where we're going? Third, essential. Y'all are lucky. I've only got about 5 or 6 more to go. In this next one, I want to talk just a minute, please, about the idea of what we do when we talk about an essential. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. You know, Peter made this statement, and he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, think about it just a moment. The ears of the Lord are open unto those that are righteous. Remember a while ago I told you in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, our sins have separated us from God. Jesus Christ made it possible that we be reunited, that we might have fellowship. John 1 and verse 29, as Jesus walked back from the time of His temptation in the wilderness, John the baptizer saw Him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not sins, but sin. The barrier that existed between us and God. And notice what He does at this. He says God's prayers are open unto those that are righteous. Righteousness cannot be defined by going to your Webster's dictionary. Rather, righteousness is defined by the Holy Scriptures. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 119 and verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all of thy commandments are righteousness." Doing God's will enables us to become righteous by obedience to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes in no other way and in no other manner. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." It's not talking about God being righteous, but rather how God is able to make us righteous. And it's revealed where? In the gospel. And in that blessed gospel, we have God's way of making us righteous. And the way that we're made righteous is by obedience under the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedience under the gospel. And there we stand redeemed, not because of our sinless perfection, but because of our obedience to the covenant promise. Our obedience to the blood. And so here we have the idea, God said, "My ears are open unto those that are righteous, but I have a deaf ear unto all of those that are not righteous." Does God hear the prayers of a sinner? Well, you can talk about this all you want to. The answer is no. There's a difference between the word "hear." God hears a pin drop. He knows a feather when it falls from a dove at 100 feet above you, going 95 miles an hour. I know I shot at him. God hears that feather drop. But the word "hear" in this instance does not mean that God does not know that it's being said. It simply means that His response to that is not going to be in the affirmative or the positive. But rather, God knows and hears all things, but He's not going to grant the prayers of an individual who refuses to submit himself unto God. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? You know, it's like a child. A child comes to you and says, "Can I go here?" "Well, no, you didn't do what I told you to last time." "Oh, please, no, you can't. But please, can I go?" And about that time, you grab them up and you swat them and throw them back down, and they don't ask again for a while. "Now, did I hear what they said?" "Yes." "Doesn't mean I'm going to do it." That's exactly where God finds Himself, with a rebellious people who refuse to submit themselves unto Him. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 25, all it says, "And it shall be for our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us." Now that's righteousness, by doing God's will in everything that we do. It's obtained by applying the Word of God to our life in true and proper obedience. The fourth essential to prayer. I like this one too. The fourth essential that I listed. Whatsoever, it's found in 1 John 3 and verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that we're pleasing in His sight. And whatsoever ask, we receive of Him." Why? Because we do His commandments and are pleasing in His sight. We do those things that are pleasing in the eyes of God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, now fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. "But when we depart from the light, then we are separated from the righteousness of God." We no longer are walking where God would have us to walk, and so therefore our prayers will not be heard. If you have sin in your life that you have refused to repent of, that you have refused to acknowledge and come to attention of God and the brethren that you have sinned against, then God will not hear your prayers. That's about as plain as I can make it. I think you do understand what I'm saying. God will not hear your prayers. He will not answer those prayers. Sin needs to be repented of. And if it's not, then God will no longer hear your prayers. You need to think about that, friends. If you want to talk about something that's important for our salvation, that's it. That's it. There's another essential. Sixth essential of prayer is, and I have listed in James 4 and verse 3. James simply said, "You ask and receive not, because you ask it amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." A lot of our prayers are misdirected. We pray for wrong things. We don't pray for certain things. We pray that we might be bettered, that we might become millionaires, or that we might do this, or that we might do that. And those prayers that are based upon the idea of lust are going to fall on dead ears. You ask and receive not because you asked amiss. That means that you missed what God wanted you to pray for. You're consuming it upon your own lust. Any prayer that is offered out of motives other than the most pure of motives are going to fall on the deaf ears of God. God will not answer that. Seventh, prayers must also be offered according to the will of God. 1 John 5 and verse 14. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask," it says, "anything according to His will, He heareth us." According to the will of God. Now, what do I know the will of God is? Well, I've got it in my hand. I don't have to pray for it. I don't have to do anything like that. I know what God wants me to do. I know what God wants me to pray for. He's already told me. And it's listed nearly in alphabetical order, if we want to take it that way. And so when I ask, well, what is the will of God? That's the will of God. And it's there for us. You want to know what to pray for? Well, you're going to be told here, and I don't know whether it's the next lesson, a couple more lessons here, of things that we should pray for and things that we shouldn't pray for. So when we ask God according to His will, God, it says, hears us. To do so is, to ask any other way is a height of foolishness, isn't it? Let me give you a real good illustration. This is a true story out of the textbook of Joe Cox, okay? Several years ago, there was a young man that decided he would marry a woman that he had no right to marry. She had been unscripturally divorced, but yet he had made up his mind he was going to marry her. And so, sure enough, he came and showed up one night, and here he had his new bride on his arm. Some of the elders had already talked to him and told him that this could not be done according to the will of God and so forth and so on. They had already tried to put forth an effort, but the young man had already made up his mind. And his mother came to me a few days later after the elders had already said that there's nothing left to do outside of withdrawal fellowship. You need to repent or we're going to have to do something. The mother came to me and sat in my office with tears in her eyes. Now listen to this. Listen to this. The mother said, Joe, you just don't understand the whole story. And I said, maybe I don't, but I'm willing to listen. She said, did you know that my son and that girl used to go together in high school? And I said, I had heard that. She said, well, she said, he's always been in love with that girl. He's always been in love with that girl. And I have prayed continually that some way that God would allow him to get back with that girl. And she left my son and went off and married somebody else, and they stayed married 4 or 5 years, but it didn't work out. And I think God was probably behind it. And God allowed her to leave that man and come back to my son. And you're telling me that's not the will of God? And I said, no, dear sister, it's not. I said, why would God go against what He has already stated to put your son in a situation that will damn his soul to eternal hell? But time after time, day after day, brethren, some of you will pray things that cannot take place because you're not praying according to the will of God. We need to make sure that we understand what God's will is, that our prayers might not be hindered and they can be answered by God. There's other essentials. Our prayers need to be not only in that manner, we must pray in the name of Jesus. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, or verse 17, I'm sorry. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. Jesus, as I explained, is what made it possible for us to have that communion with God. And so, you know, I've had people argue, well, that means just by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's, if you want to believe that, I think you're ill-advised, really. I think it's needful that we understand that the name of Jesus Christ needs to be imposed at that point in time when we have our prayers. And when we say the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Now, does that mean that every prayer has to be uttered? Can God hear a prayer if I forget that, or if I, a car pulls out in front of me and I have to say a real quick prayer and forget to put that on in? I'm not arguing that either. All I'm saying is the way and manner that we should pray is through the authority of Jesus Christ, and I think by the imposition of His name, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. How do we do that? Through what Jesus has done for me. Years ago, Gus Nichols told a story, and I remembered it because I thought it was so comical at the time he told it. Listen real carefully. Gus said that there was a rich farmer out in West Texas. He had several sections of land, and a visiting preacher came and was going to hold a gospel meeting. And the farmer said, why don't you come? You know, it's kind of a misnomer, isn't it, a rich farmer. He probably had oil someplace too. And he said, why don't you come and stay with me? And the man was delighted because this gentleman did. He was doing real well at the time. And so the preacher came and stayed, and a couple of days into the meeting, the man said, "Would you like to go up with me in my airplane and look over my farm?" He said, "Oh, I would love to." He said, "I've never seen a farm like this in my whole life." He said, "Well, good, come on." So they got in the airplane, and they started out over the land, and the preacher, you know, kind of thought to himself, you know, maybe I need to say something to make this gentleman realize his obligation before God. I don't want him getting too cocky because God has blessed him. And so he started saying little things like this. As they'd fly over a field, he'd look down and say, my, God sure grew a good crop down there, didn't he?" And the farmer would say, "Yes, he did." And they'd fly over another one, and man, I mean to tell you, the fields were just bulging under the harvest. And that preacher would say, "Oh, farmer, would you look at that? God is sure going to bless you this year. He did a marvelous work." And the farmer would shake his head and say, "Yes, sir, that's right." And so as they made that trip all the way back down and started back towards home, the preacher said, "You know, this is just beautiful." And the farmer said, "Wait just a minute." He said, "Would you do me a favor?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Would you look down there on your right?" And the man looked out the window and he said, "Yes." He said, "Do you see two fields?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "You see that one to the far right?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Describe what it looks like." He said, "Well, it's just grown up in weeds. It looks terrible." He said, "That's right." He said, "What is the one on this side?" He said, "It's beautiful." He said, "That's right." He said, "That one I've been working on and God's been helping me. But," he said, "that other one God's been doing all by himself." Now, if you want your prayers to work, it's not enough just to pray. Gus Nichols said, you know, the farmer that plants the seed and prays can expect a harvest. But the farmer that doesn't even plant the seed but prays anyway expects foolishness. And I think he's right. Prayer means that not only does God hear, but I must have my active part in it too. In the book of John, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, if you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And here's an essential of prayer, and I know my time is up, but let me get one more of these in real quickly, please. 1 John 5, verse 14. It states here, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And I know that many of you have sat here and been told time after time that, look, God answers our prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. But that really is what He does. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear your prayers. It doesn't mean that you don't need to be consistent and persistent with your prayers. The elders of this congregation probably make prayer after prayer after prayer for a harvest of lost souls. But they know themselves that they're going to have to put forth an effort to see that those lost souls are taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have radio programs. They put things in the paper. That's the way they're trying to do it. They're trying to make contact. They're not saying, "God, do it all for us." But they do believe that God will eventually answer those petitions. And so must we. So must we. Would you give some more time this next week in prayer and try to increase it week after week? Would you do that? Would you just say it, right? You know, to yourself, just say, "Yes, I will." And would you say to yourself, "Yes, I'm going to learn what to pray for and how to pray. In accordance with the will of God, that thy will may be done on earth as it is in heaven." I thank you very, very much.